May I speak to you this day in the name of our loving, liberating, and life-giving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? This morning, my friends, Jesus is speaking to our core. Jesus is speaking in the Gospel of St. Luke to the heart of what it means to be one of his followers, to the heart of what it means to be a Christian, to call oneself a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus this day is asked by a lawyer, a smart aleck lawyer, I might add. The smart aleck lawyer who's trying to prove a point says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Trying to shame Jesus by showing him to be not smart enough to give the right answer. Jesus, of course, turns it back on the lawyer and says, "What is written in the law? What does your Bible say?" Jesus says to the lawyer, "What do you read there?" And the lawyer responds by reciting what's called the Great Commandment, the Shema Israel, the Hear, O Israel, as we Anglicans call that piece of prayer today. We say it sometimes in morning prayer. The lawyer responds, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus looks at the lawyer and says, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, wanting to drive home the point that he's more of a smart aleck and he can prove Jesus wrong, the lawyer then says, "Well then, who is my neighbor?" And in response to that smart aleck follow-up, in response to that question, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus gives us the story that we hear today. The timeless story, the timeless parable of a man walking down a dusty road from Jerusalem to Jericho. This story of bandits and highwaymen, of violence and brutality and theft. This story of a priest and a Levite, of callousness and uncaring. The story of a person who was utter, who was completely other, foreign, reviled by the Jewish people, becoming the hero of the day. The story, my friends, of the Good Samaritan. Now, sometimes I think, because we know this story so well, sometimes I think in our retelling of the story of the Good Samaritan, we move a bit too quickly to the moral of it all. We move to what we call today the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We were all taught that as children. Be nice to other people, we say. Help each other out, we say. Be kind to one another, we say. And of course, there is great and holy wisdom in all of that. There is a reason why we call that particular rule golden, why it is the gold standard. But I do wonder sometimes if in our deducing of the moral, if in our movement in the story of the Good Samaritan from the story itself to the golden rule, we brush over something. We brush over the scandalousness of the story, the complete utterness of the story. We brush over just how big a leap Jesus is taking in telling this story to his followers, just how big a leap Jesus is demanding of us as we hear this story today. Because the Samaritans weren't just a people with whom the Jews disagreed. This was not a case of one people who liked to go left and another people who liked to go right. For more than 700 years by the time Jesus walked this earth, the Samaritans had been utterly reviled by the Jewish people. They were seen as backwards. They were seen as heretics. They were seen by the Israeli religious elite, by Israel's religious elite, as completely subhuman. That's the level at which the Samaritans were viewed. Subhuman. They were seen as the scum of the earth. And of course, the same discriminatory religious culture, the legalistic religious culture that labels the Samaritans as the scum of the earth, it is the same culture, of course, that explains why the two other characters in this story, the priest and the Levite, the good faithful people, you might say, the church-going people who show up in their best Sunday best on a Sunday morning. It's the same reason. Same sets of laws and regulations that explain why those two keep walking by the man in the ditch. Because in a way similar to that Samaritan, that man in the ditch was unclean. He was also foul. He was also, according to the rules of the day, somehow subhuman. And it is only the Samaritan, it is only the one who has to live with the weight of being labeled as other, of being labeled as scum, of being excluded from the mainstream of his society. It is only him who has the courage and the kindness and the grace of God to stop and help his brother on the road, to help his fellow child of God who is laying there for dead in the ditch. It is only the man who would not have been welcomed by the Sunday morning church folk, who would not have been recognized as a child of God, who actually, my friends, does God's will, embodies God's grace. Now think about it this way. If you got into a crash on Highway 17, if you got carjacked, God forbid, or more realistically, if a deer jumped out in front of you on the 17, or it's the middle of winter, you hit a patch of black ice in a cold winter's night, you find yourself thrown from your car, the airbags deploy, you break loose from your seatbelt, you crash out through your window. You find yourself lying bleeding and bruised and broken in a cold and snow-covered muddy ditch. Would you care if the person who pulled up behind you and who found you in the ditch, would you care if the person who called 911 started first aid and waited with you there until you could finally hear the sirens of the ambulance coming? Would you care if that person who pulled up behind you was black or white? Would you care if that person who pulled up behind you was male or female? Would you care, my friends, if that person who pulled up behind you was gay or straight? I sure as don't, that heck, think I don't care. I would not care one bit. I would be grateful. I would be grateful for the presence of another living, breathing child of God there with me in that moment of anguish. I would be grateful for the warmth of another's hand and the smile of another's face telling me it's gonna be okay. The ambulance is coming. It's gonna be okay. This story about the Good Samaritan is about so much more than just being nice and doing nice things towards other people. That's an important part of the story. But the story is so much deeper, so much more radical. This is a story about the very heart of the human condition, about the fundamental truths of our shared humanity. It's a story about our vulnerability, about our fundamental need for one another as residents of this earth. This is a story told to us by our God, our crucified Messiah, our God who sanctifies the vulnerability of the human race by entering into it, by putting on flesh and blood and embracing suffering and death and rising again for once and for all time. This is a story given to us by a God who says there is no label that you can put on each other on this earth that is more important than the label that I breathe into you, that I breathe into your soul when your lungs take their first breath. The label that says, you are loved. You are a child of God. All of you are children of God. And we need each other. None of us is above each other. None of us is above needing one another. And there's holiness in that, my friends. There's holiness in recognizing that vulnerability, that we all need each other, regardless of the labels that we put on each other. There is truth and holiness in the fact that none of us can do this life on our own. None of us can live this life and somehow be unneeded. There is holiness in that truth. There is godliness in the fundamental truth that all of us, regardless of labels, we are neighbors. We are beloved, and we are neighbors. Amen.